China says the deadly Israeli onslaught on Gaza is a tragedy for humankind and a disgrace for civilization, calling for an immediate ceasefire. Also coming up, the U.S. military confirms a missile attack on a commercial ship in the Gulf of Aden as the Yemeni army continues to target Israeli-bound vessels.
Well, welcome to the studios here in the capital, Tehran. This is News. Thanks for joining us.
More than 5 months into the Israeli genocidal war in the Gaza Strip, the regime's incessant airstrikes and shelling keep claiming innocent lives in besieged territory. According to the Gaza Health Ministry, over 80 people were killed and 140 others injured since Wednesday. Several Palestinians lost their lives after the regime's troopers once again opened fire on crowds waiting for aid trucks in the west of Gaza City. In the north of Gaza City, an aerial raid on a mosque in the Jabalia refugee camp also claimed lives. Meanwhile, malnutrition and dehydration persist, inflicting severe consequences on the Palestinian population. Gaza's medical sources say that the number of people who have died from malnutrition and dehydration has surged to 20. More than 30,800 Gazans, most of them women and children, have been killed since Israel launched its war in early October. James McGoldrick, UN humanitarian coordinator for the occupied Palestinian territory, has warned of serious acute malnutrition in the northern parts of Gaza. He says the UN will assess on Thursday how it can use an Israeli military-controlled road to deliver more humanitarian aid to desperate Palestinians.
Hunger has reached catastrophic levels, and especially in the north of Gaza, which we haven't served for weeks. And yesterday's convoy attempt was again disrupted because of the ransacking of that and the insecurity. Their children are now, as we see in the images on the media, who are dying of hunger-related diseases. And in order to prevent that from happening, we have to have a plan that allows us to, you know, prevent famine. That we need to significantly scale up the humanitarian assistance in there. And that would be that, you know, we have to use this military road, this fence road at the side, on the eastern side, to allow material to come from the crossing point at Kerem Shalom and Rafah all the way up to the north and into the north. This road runs parallel to the edge of Gaza Strip. It's on the eastern side, and it's a road that the military used to use their own supply lines and deliver, moving in. They have a number of crossing points into below Karni. There's a place called Berry, which is the crossing point they'll probably use. The idea would be that you get the trucks scanned, and there'll be 14 or 15 trucks from WFP will be scanned. They go outside onto the road, and then they enter into this route. I think it's called Route 93 or 96, and then you go north on that road. There is no traffic on that road other than military traffic, and we have to get up at least 300 trucks a day. Right now, we're lucky if we're getting about 150. And so to address those issues properly, we have to do that. And these other options like airdrops, these are helpful, but these are not going to address the significant needs, which can only be done by road transport. And that's something we have to do. And as when you get a time like Ramadan coming up, it pulls into focus how desperate people find themselves in. So I think people are looking for a way to get back to something normal, something more stable and something more certain. And hopefully that will happen in the near future, and hopefully that we get some sort of pause which will allow us to stabilize people's health, people's food security.
Political analyst Jafar Ramini joined us with his take on the humanitarian catastrophe in Gaza, especially starvation that's being used as a weapon by the Israeli regime against Palestinians.
Since the beginning of this latest war against the Palestinian people, they are very open about it. No food, no water, no medicine, no fuel, no electricity, nothing will go into Gaza, which is a call, an open call for genocide. And every single country in the world is still saying Israel has a right to defend itself. Even when Israel killed 119 people last week who were queuing for food out of starvation and thirst, the United States still used their veto at the Security Council to condemn this killing of Palestinians in cold blood because of the language. They were not happy with the language that was used. On top of that, the so-called civilized Western powers, when they talk about Gaza, Palestine, and the Israelis, their main concern is always the release of the Israeli hostages. No talk of the Palestinian hostages and prisoners who are languishing in Israeli jails for years without charge. And while America is at the helm, Israel will continue to get away with murder, because starvation, using food and water and medicine as a weapon of war, is a war crime and a crime against humanity.
The Chinese foreign minister says that his country supports the full UN membership of a Palestinian state, urging other members of the Security Council to refrain from creating any obstacle to the issue.
China firmly supports the just cause of the Palestinian people to restore their legitimate national rights and has always been committed to a comprehensive and lasting solution to the Palestinian issue. We support Palestine's membership as full United Nations member state and call on certain Security Council members not to set obstacles to this.
Wang Yi also called the ongoing deadly Israeli onslaught on Gaza a tragedy for humankind and a disgrace for civilization. He reiterated Beijing's calls for an immediate ceasefire, saying there are no justifications for the continuation of war and no excuses for the killing of civilians. The top Chinese diplomat said that historical injustices suffered by the Palestinians cannot continue for generations without being corrected. Beijing has always been sympathetic to the Palestinian cause and supportive of a two-state solution. A Palestinian delegation is in New York to meet with the UN chief and the president of the Security Council in order to highlight Gaza's catastrophic conditions. Two medics accompanying the group recount their harrowing experience and the loss of their family members during a presser that was held alongside the Palestinian envoy to the UN. Let's take a listen.
You guys heard it in TVs and everything, but honestly, we lived every single day for 13 days in Gaza, and it wasn't easy. You saw all what you're going to hear this. I saw it in my eyes, and I've treated patients, and I cried every single day. And thank God that I came back here to at least be their voice, not my voice, their voice. I'm a maxillofacial surgeon. I lived in a state. I volunteered a lot of missions, so I joined a mission recently to the European hospital in Gaza. I stayed there for 2 weeks. We lived at the hospital. We treated a lot of patients. We, as a group, we treated more than 200 patients. Myself, I treated 16 surgeries. It's not the surgeries you've done, it's the amount of displaced people and the active refugee camp that I lived in. People live in the tents, live in the floor, live in the wards.
Since the 7th of October, my family members, over 150 of them, have been murdered by Israel's brutal assault on Gaza, either by Israeli bombardment, snipers, or the cruel and ruthless denial of humanitarian aid, with no access to clean water, with food, equitable healthcare services. Thousands more have been tormented with horrific injuries, forced starvation, trauma, and displacement to evacuation camps and catastrophic living conditions. In December, one of our family members, Sabri Al-Farra, was murdered in his home by an Israeli airstrike with his 9 young children. His unfortunate wife survived. She was 8 months pregnant. She was displaced to an evacuation camp where she gave birth to her baby boy 1 month later in January. Her child, her newborn infant, died 20 days later from the cold and the harsh conditions in the camps. Today, none of us are here for condolences. We're not here for apologies. We're here for immediate action. We have demonstrated that every minute signifies the loss of a life, the starvation of a child. And so we need an immediate and permanent, not temporary, permanent ceasefire now.
The leader of Yemen's Ansarullah says the movement will continue its sophisticated operations on Israeli-linked ships in the strategic waterways around the country until the ongoing genocide in Gaza comes to an end. Abdelmalek al-Houthi also warned the Israeli regime of the upcoming operations, stressing that they will be greater in scale and impact. Houthi then slammed the U.S. complicity in the Israeli onslaught on Gaza. He said the U.S. delivers aid to Gaza in an attempt to whitewash its primary role in enabling the genocide of Palestinians through military and financial support for Israel. Houthi also censured the Israeli attacks on starving Palestinians who were scrambling for food and patients in hospitals. He said that Israel's atrocities are aimed at compensating for the regime's failure in achieving its stated goals. The leader of the Ansarullah also called on the Islamic countries to go beyond mere condemnation and take practical steps to end the aggression on Gaza. He added an all-out boycott campaign by the Islamic nations could have rendered the regime totally bankrupt within months. The U.S. Central Command has confirmed Wednesday's missile attack on a commercial ship by the Yemeni army in the Gulf of Aden. CENTCOM said in a statement that three crew members were killed and four others wounded after the Barbados-flagged vessel True Confidence was struck with anti-ship ballistic missiles. The Yemeni army has already taken responsibility, saying the attack was in response to the American and British aggression against Yemen. The spokesman for the army, Yahya Sari, said the vessel, owned by the U.S., was targeted after it ignored multiple warnings. However, the ship's operators say that the vessel was not American. Yemeni forces first launched their operations against Israel or Israeli-bound ships in the Red Sea in solidarity with Palestinians in the Gaza Strip. Recently, they have intensified their attacks on U.S. and British ships, retaliation for the two countries' aggression against Yemen. Vancouver-based analyst Khaled Barakat joined us with his take on the Yemeni army's anti-Israel and anti-U.S. operations in the Red Sea in support of Palestinians. Let's take a listen.
I think that the United States, Britain, and their allies are failing miserably in terms of the confrontation that is happening in the Red Sea, particularly because of the Yemeni situation and the Yemeni clear position. First of all, the people of Yemen are constantly in the streets by millions across Yemen, demanding the end of Israeli genocide and war crimes against the Palestinian people, giving a mandate to their armed forces to act and to be in assistance of the Palestinian people in order to stop these war crimes. In fact, some of the legal experts in international law here in Canada and the United States believe that the Yemeni position is the only position that is in harmony with international law because of what Israel is doing. Israel is committing genocide, and it's the responsibility of the people and of states and of international community across the globe to stop this genocide. And the people of Yemen, the armed forces of Yemen, are acting accordingly. Now, the United States is in crisis also because their deterrence is vanishing. And the Yemeni position is very clear and very committed to their goals. And at the same time, they don't pose any threats to international navigation. The Yemeni position from day one has been that any ships that is trying to reach to Palestine will be targeted. And so after the aggression, the United States and the Britain aggression against the people of Yemen, the Yemen have all the right to defend itself against this aggression.
The Hamas-Israel ceasefire talks, which were underway in Cairo, Egypt, have ended without a breakthrough. Delegation from Hamas has left Cairo for the time being for consultations, but talks will resume next week. Although it is reported that the Israeli Prime Minister Netanyahu will push his cabinet to be, quote, more flexible at the talks, hopes are dim for a result, especially before Ramadan. Now, continuing with the news, we go to the leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution, who has called on newly elected members of the Assembly of Experts not to neglect the principles of Islamic Republic in choosing a new leader. Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei said selecting the country's leader and monitoring his qualification is probably the biggest task of the Iranian society. He said the Assembly of Experts should take all Islamic Republic's principles into consideration in its future decisions. Elsewhere in his remarks, Ayatollah Khamenei said the formation of each new parliament carries new hopes for the country. He also called on the newly elected parliament members to avoid quarrels that could please enemies. Iran held parliament and the Assembly of Expert elections on March the 1st. The second round of voting will be held in April in order to determine the fate of some remaining seats in the two bodies. The Islamic Republic of Iran has long pursued a policy of deepening ties with neighboring and regional states. Russia is one of the countries that Iran has boosted its cooperation with in recent years. The two countries have close economic and political ties and are now eyeing the opportunities to further strengthen and broaden their ties.
In recent years, Iran and Russia have significantly enhanced their cooperation in a wide range of fields. A key driving force behind the growth of bilateral relations between the two countries is forging a new geoeconomic reality in one of the world's most strategic regions. Both nations have been pursuing several objectives in this regard. They have been after establishing an independent monetary system, energy market, and parallel supply chains outside the control of Western regulatory frameworks to circumvent sanctions imposed in an attempt to isolate them. And their efforts have yielded significant success. In the field of trade, despite facing severe sanctions, Iran has managed to surpass the $2 billion threshold in exports to Russia. Iran's exports to Russia predominantly consist of fruits, polymer products, vehicles, non-metal minerals, and chemical products. Similarly, Russian exports to Iran, valued at the same amount, mainly comprise agricultural products. Iranian officials have hailed the economic cooperation between the two nations as closer than ever.
Analyzing the export trend, we see an acceptable growth in all sectors, with Iran's exports to Russia witnessing a notable increase in both volume and value. This progress not only contributes to the advancement of the two nations, but also lays the foundation for the development of other regional countries.
The total value of annual bilateral trade between the two countries reached $4.9 billion in 2023, according to Iran's official statistics. A Russian economic delegation was in Tehran in late February for the 17th round of their Joint Economic Commission. Both sides then pledged to boost trade tenfold over the coming years. Mahdi Abusyan, Tehran.
And that does it for this edition of World News. Bye-bye for now.
Follow us on social media to stay up to date on the latest global developments. You can keep in touch with us by following us on Twitter at twitter.com/ParsTodayEN. You can also follow IRIB English Radio on Instagram via instagram.com/ParsTodayEnglish.
The limelight.
The British government has quietly signed a contract targeting 20% cuts to the number of new education plans for children with special educational needs. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The British newspaper The Guardian has covered this story and tells us more. Hundreds of children with special educational needs have been waiting for a year or longer to access support, as local authorities across England buckle under the strain of demands placed on them. Freedom of Information requests found that in some local authorities, children and young people have been waiting more than 2 years to be issued with an education, health and care plan that details the support they require. The Freedom of Information results suggest that across England, more than 20,000 cases were waiting longer than the 20-week limit, and as many as 3,000 for a year or more. Local council leaders say that requests for education, health and care plans have surged in recent years while funding to meet the children's needs has not kept pace. Since 2019, the number of plans issued has risen by 72%, so that in 2023, more than 500,000 children and young people had education, health and care plans. But dedicated funding from central government for special education needs and disabilities has only risen by 42%. Alex Dale, the cabinet member for education at Derbyshire County Council, said, "It's clearly a massive issue and no local authority wants to be in a position where it is going over the statutory time frame or making families wait any longer than they should." Alex Dale, who also chairs the F40 group of local authorities campaigning for fairer education funding, said one of the main reasons behind the delays was the sheer increase in demand. He said, "In my local authority, we've calculated that the number of education, health and care plans we have on our books, if you like, has doubled in the past 7 years, and that's pretty much replicated across the country." Derbyshire is investing a further £1 million to improve its processing of education, health and care plans. But Alex Dale says that £1 million has got to come from the council's own resources, which are very much under pressure anyway. And there's a huge competing demands. It's a real challenge. No one wants to be in a position that we're in at the moment. But I think it's an inevitable consequence of that rise in demand. Even after education, health and care plans have been issued, parents who spoke to the Guardian newspaper described a nightmarish system of appeals and tribunals to obtain support, including a case in York of identical twins whose parents were offered only one place in a special school. Shauna Levin, the chief executive of the Twins Trust charity, said, "Unfortunately, this case is common and similar to others that we've seen. Families with multiples already face significant economic, social and health disadvantage. Issues with school admissions just cause extra stress and extra anxiety for both the parents and the children." Another case involving twins in Guildford, Surrey, highlights the difficulties that parents are facing. David and Louise May have twin sons, one without special needs who is in a mainstream secondary school preparing to take his GCSEs. But his twin brother Jack, diagnosed with autism and ADHD, has been out of full-time education since summer of 2022, despite having an education, health and care plan through Surrey Council. Jack was placed in a mainstream school in year 7, but his struggles made it unsustainable. An initial rejection of a special school place was overturned after Jack's parents appealed. This was followed by the offer of a special school place for children with severe disabilities that was unsuitable. Jack's parents then found him a place at a private school, which the school abruptly ended after the COVID crisis, saying it could not meet his needs. Now they're waiting for the local authority to redraw Jack's education, health and care plan, and are hoping that a place in an appropriate school can be found while Jack receives 12 hours a week of home tuition funded by the local council. The couple have had a continuing struggle with Surrey Council over Jack's education, with David May describing months and months passing without getting responses from the administration. He said, The problem is, in my opinion, that staff are overworked, underpaid, stressed out, and they can't get enough places. And so there's a massive turnover of staff. How can they place children without enough places? Munira Wilson, the Liberal Democrat spokesperson on education who raised Jack's case during a parliamentary debate on special needs funding, recently said, "Imagine how devastating it is for parents to see one child thrive while its twin suffers." A spokesperson for the Department of Education claimed the government was committed to improving support. The spokesperson said, "High needs funding for children and young people with complex needs will be increasing to a total of over £10.5 billion in 2024-2025, an increase of over 60% since 2019-2020. The website Reddit has also covered the same story and tells us more. The British government has quietly signed a contract targeting 20% cuts to the number of new education plans for children with special educational needs and disabilities to bring down costs. Then Junior Education Minister Claire Coutinho, recently promoted to the Cabinet as Energy Secretary, subsequently told MPs that no targets were in place. The cuts target has emerged as councils across England grapple with huge financial deficits on SEND budgets, caused by a combination of rising demand and long-standing underfunding. Part of the government's response has been the launch of the Delivering Better Value in SEND programme, which supports 55 councils to bring down their large SEND budget deficits through measures such as early intervention and teaching children with special needs in mainstream schools. In June of 2022, the Department for Education signed a £19.5 million contract with consultancy firm Newton Europe to design and develop the Delivering Better Value in SEND programme. The deliverable section of the contract states that it is the intention of the signatories that the 55 councils' budget management plans implemented under the DBV programme will help achieve impacts including reduced cost pressure as a result of reduced growth in the number of education, health and care plans, targeting at least a 20% reduction in new education, health and care plans issued. The contract states that the impacts will be measured by monitoring education, health, care plans' growth rates and the state of councils' education budgets.
ربنا
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You're listening to the program Bridge on RIB English Radio with Sheikh Mahdi.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdu wa thana lillahi rabbil alameen. Peace and blessings be upon the last messenger of Allah, as all praise belongs to Allah, and on the pure progeny of the last messenger of Allah, Ahlul Bayt, salawatullahi alayhim ajma'in. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, this is the program Bridge, and we are spending some few minutes together on contemplating on the supplications of Sahifa Sajjadiya, trying to understand and implement the teachings of Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, especially Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi as-salam, the author of Sahifa Sajjadiya, and implement his teachings into our lives so that our spiritual life will get better quality, will be escalated or elevated to a better level, to a higher level, inshallah. Our lives will be filled with the nur and light of guidance. As we approach the coming of the month of Ramadan, making sure to connect with the lines of the du'as of Sahifa Sajjadiya is becoming even more important, is also becoming more imperative to, inshallah, connect with the du'as of Sahifa Sajjadiya. We talked about the 12th du'a, which was titled as seeking forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, seeking repentance towards Allah, and in confession, fil i'tiraf wa talab at-tawbah. And we reach to the part that Imam says, la ayasu mink, subhanaka, exalted you are, glory be to thee. I will not get into the trap of despair, which is what shaitan wants. La ayasu mink, I will not fall into despair from you. Let's take a quick break and come back.
A path to salvation. A way to connect the two worlds.
The bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifatu Sajjadiyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana, Rabbana,
right, respected listeners to IRIB English Radio, talking about the du'as of Sahifa Sajjadiya, Imam alayhi salam says, La ayasu mink, I do not despair of you, meaning that I do not get hopeless of your mercy, O Allah. وَقَدْ فَتَحْتَ بَابَ التَّوْبَةِ وَقَدْ فَتَحْتَ لِي بَابَ التَّوْبَةَ إِلَيْكَ. Indeed, you have opened, you have initiated a gate and opened it to me. It's called the door or the gate of repentance. And this door and gate leads to you directly. فَتَحْتَ لِي بَابَ التَّوْبَةِ إِلَيْكَ. Towards you. This door, this gate, this opening will get me back on the track to you. Will get me back to the right direction. بَلْ أَقُولُ مَقَالَ الْعَبْدِ الذَّلِيلِ الظَّالِمِ لِنَفْسِ. Or rather, not only I do not get hopeless, but also in addition, I speak to you, I say the words of, then Imam starts to present his humbleness. He says, مَقَالَ الْعَبْدِ الذَّلِيلِ, that lowly servant, الظالم لنفسه, who has oppressed himself, who has been having wronged himself, and المستخف بحرمة ربه, the one who made light of his Lord's inviolability, and الذي أذمت ذنوبه, whose sins are dreadful, فجلت, great, وأدبرت أيامه, whose days have parted, his time has passed. Month of Ramadan is coming up. Remember the promises that you've made to yourself on the past Ramadan, or before the starting of the past Ramadan. You said to yourself, you know, by the end of this month, I'm going to abandon that certain habit. I'm going to make sure I reform in that certain direction. I'm going to make sure I reconnect with the Holy Quran. And guess what? With a blink of eyes, it's another year, another opportunity, another Ramadan. The Ramadan that the Holy Prophet says, Ash-Shaghiyo, the the true deprived one is the one who gets deprived from the mercy of Allah in this month, calling the month of Ramadan as the month of mercy of Allah. Let's take a break and come back.
Listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
All right, respected listeners to IRIB English Radio, on this last portion of this episode, the Holy Quran has two beautiful verses, and I will mention both of them, on the importance of tawbah, on the importance of repentance. Imam says, I do not lose my despair and my hope, and in addition, I speak to you with the language of a lowly servant with those certain conditions that I mentioned in the beginning or in the middle of this session. The Holy Quran says, Surah Ash-Shawra, verse number 25, Surah 42, verse number 25. He says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم هو الذي يقبل التوبة عن عباده. Describing who Allah is, or describing Allah, he says, هو الذي, he is in the status of, he is the one who accepts tawbah, who accepts repentance from his servants, and pardons misdeeds, and وَيَعْفُ عَنِ السَّيِّئَاتِ وَيَعْلَمُ مَا تَفْعَلُونَ, and he is the only one who truly knows what you do. And another verse of the Holy Quran, Surah Ma'idah, verse number 39. So Surah 5, verse number 39. The Holy Quran has, فَمَنْ تَابَ مِنْ بَعْدِ ذُلْمِهِ وَأَسْلَحَ, whoever, but whoever, repents after his wrongdoing and reforms, indeed Allah will turn to him in forgiveness. Wow. فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ يَتُوبَ عَلَيْهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ, indeed Allah is the most forgiving and the most merciful. Inna Allaha Ghafurur Rahim. We ask Him to include us and shower us and bestow upon us His mercy and His forgiveness as we enter upon the month of feast. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mahdi in the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را, هرگز مخواه از کف دهم عشق و تولای تو را,
یا سجاد.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
in the limelight.
Many US voters will be voting with one issue top of their mind, the state of the US economy. Voters in a new poll have more favorable views of the economy under former President Donald Trump than of the economy under President Joe Biden. We take a look at the US media's coverage of this story. The national broadcaster CBS News has covered this story and tells us more. A recent CBS News poll found that 65% of Americans remember the economy under former President Donald Trump as being good, compared with 38% giving the current economy under President Joe Biden the same positive assessment. In fact, almost 6 in 10 voters polled by CBS News described the US economy under Joe Biden as bad, even as economists' views are much more upbeat due to the nation's stronger-than-expected gross domestic product, GDP, and low unemployment. Instead of entering a recession, as many economists had predicted last year, the economy appears to be on track to generate continued growth and more jobs whilst inflation recedes. The key to the disconnect could reside in how voters experience the economy between 2017 and 2019, during the first 3 years of Donald Trump's presidency prior to the pandemic's upheaval in 2020, compared with the post-pandemic years. These are two very different periods from an economic standpoint, noted Gregory Darko, chief economist at EY. The 2017 to 2019 period was the end of the strongest business cycle on record. The economy was doing well, the labor market was quite strong. We had the lowest unemployment rate in 50 years, we had an economy growing at a sub 2% rate, but still moving forward. Overall, he added, there was essentially a pretty steady state of the economy before the pandemic. In other words, the economy prior to the pandemic was chugging along, providing a strong, if not stellar, environment. But the post-pandemic economy introduced a number of upheavals, including a labor shortage and the highest inflation in the past 40 years, which has since receded but remains above its pre-pandemic levels. There is that sentiment that you are still coming out of a shock, he added. To be sure, presidents often get credit when the economy is performing well and are blamed when it tanks, even though there's a limit to how much influence the commander-in-chief has over such a complex system. Indeed, the economy's performance is often tied to boom and bust cycles that don't have much to do with who's occupying the White House. Here's what the data shows about the 2017 to 2019 economy under Donald Trump versus the 2021 to 2023 economy under Joe Biden. The major difference between the two periods boils down to inflation, or the upward change in prices for goods and services. From 2017 to 2019, inflation hovered at above 2% per year, a low enough level where people generally don't notice changes from day to day. But when the COVID-19 pandemic shut global supply chains and caused a labor shortage, prices shot up, with inflation hitting a 40-year high of 9.1% in June of 2022. Suddenly, shoppers were reminded of inflation each time they wanted to go to a grocery store, an issue that remains a pain point for consumers. Even though inflation has receded, prices aren't going back to their pre-pandemic levels, and that continues to eat into consumers' budgets. We're coming out of an environment where inflation has become a key topic, a key issue, a key point of conversation, whereas it wasn't for most of the 3 decades that preceded the pandemic, Darko noted. It's gone from a non-issue to an essential issue, And that, for me, is the key reason people are feeling more downbeat than economic conditions would dictate. Consumers value predictability when it comes to prices, something that Federal Reserve Chairman Jerome Powell highlighted when he spoke with CBS News last month. I can't overstate how important it is to restore price stability, by which I mean inflation is low and predictable, and people don't have to think about it in their daily lives, Jerome Powell said. Wages rose at about 3% annually prior to the pandemic, representing solid gains, yet far from the strides of the late 1990s, when workers enjoyed pay bumps of about 5% annually. But more importantly, wage growth from 2017 to 2019 inched ahead of inflation, providing American workers with more purchasing power. That flipped in the wake of the pandemic, when wage growth failed to keep up with inflation. Suddenly, workers were losing purchasing power, an issue they encountered on every grocery trip when they faced sky-high egg prices and more costly basics. With wages trailing inflation, many felt they were losing ground. The American newspaper The Hill has also covered the same story. Voters in a new opinion poll have more favorable views of the economy under former President Donald Trump than of the economy under current President Joe Biden. The poll released on Sunday, 3rd of March, by CBS News YouGov found nearly two-thirds of registered voters said the economy under Donald Trump was good, compared to about 38% who said the same for Joe Biden's economy. More than half, or 59%, said they would describe the current economy as bad, whilst about 28% said the economy under Donald Trump was bad. More voters said they believe Joe Biden's policies over Donald Trump's will increase prices, 55% to 34%. About 44% said they believe Donald Trump's policies will drive prices down, while 17% said the same thing for Joe Biden. About 27% and 22% said they believe Biden or Trump's policies respectively will have no effect on prices. The Biden administration has faced criticism when it comes to economic policies in the wake of stubborn inflation and increasing interest rates. The White House last year ramped up its messaging around so-called Bidenomics, and Biden has repeatedly touted increasing wages, rising job satisfaction, and restoring union pensions. Inflation, however, has largely cooled in recent months, and the Federal Reserve's policymakers earlier this year indicated they expect to cut interest rates 3 times this year. Joe Biden and Donald Trump's campaigns have taken aim at each other's economic policies on numerous occasions in recent months. In January, the Trump campaign released an advertisement titled History Lesson, pointing out differences in gas prices, mortgage rates, and retirement savings under Donald Trump compared to Joe Biden's presidency. The latest opinion poll findings come out less than 2 days before Super Tuesday. Biden and Trump hold wide leads in their respective races. A hypothetical matchup between the two rivals shows that Donald Trump, with a nearly 3 percentage point lead over the incumbent Joe Biden, according to polling indexes by Decision Desk HQ and The Hill. The CBS News YouGov survey was conducted among a representative sample of 2,159 U.S. adults interviewed between 28th of February and 1st of March. The survey has a margin of error of plus or minus 2.8 percentage points. You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave, 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM, 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran. Or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Every night and every day, every night and every day, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah.
IRIB English Radio, a heralder of unity and solidarity amongst Islamic denominations.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to Hadith of the Day on RIB English Radio with Sheikh Ammar.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. We've been discussing about the qualities of Shia. What is Shia? What is a true Muslim, basically? And Imam Jafar Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam explains to us, if you call yourself, if you think you are Shia, then you have to have some certain qualities. Then you can call yourself as a Shia. So the very first quality Imam discussed in this hadith, he's saying, Shi'atuna ahlul wara'. Our Shia, our followers, are people of wara', people of wara', in a sense you can say people of taqwa. Taqwa meaning is the one who always remind Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who always live with the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and always care about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Usually people translate taqwa as a fear of God. I don't necessarily translate it as a fear of God, but this fear is out of love, because I love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I don't want to do anything which is going to cause me being away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is a type of fear, but this is not the fear of fear as we think about the fear. This fear is out of love. This is the meaning of taqwa. So taqwa is a beginning of wara', and wara' is a further moving ahead, means when you prevent. Wara' is goes to your actions, basically. When you do not want to do anything which is haram or makruh. Well, makruh is not that thing, main thing, but the taqwa and wara' means when I totally control myself from doing anything haram, mainly kabair, the great sins, mainly the great sins, and
We do not insist on smaller sins, which we consider like a small sin. This is not a big deal. Let's do it. No, there's nothing like that. We have to be very careful. So the hadith is going to today. We are going to discuss here. There's a hadith, a Qudsi from Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where he says, "Yabna Adam." The very small hadith, but full of meaning. Yabna Adam, tawarra ta'rifuni. A goal of a Shia is, I have to have ma'rifat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and I have to have ma'rifat of Rasulullah and Ahlul Bayt. Ma'rifat means when you know one deeply. If I know my God's name, this Allah, and he has a book, Quran, and he has sent a couple of prophets, this is not a ma'rifat. Ma'rifat means when you know totally taste of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what he wants from you, what type of people he loves, what type of people he hates, you know. So this is the true knowledge of one. That is called ma'rifah, when we know someone deeply, truly, intensely. So yabna adam tawarra ta'rifuni. So the goal is ma'rifat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah says to Prophet Muhammad, or through Prophet Muhammad to us, O son of Adam, if you want to have my ma'rifah, if you want to know me and who I am and what I want from you and what is the way coming to me and what is the path of love coming to me, so adopt piety. Tawarra means adopt piety. Put on yourself this burden. Put on yourself this boundary and stay in the boundary. Do not cross the boundary. Do not go beyond the boundaries. When I say don't do this thing which is haram, then prevent yourself from doing that. This is tawarra. If you keep doing this, then you can know me. Ta'arifuni in the result of tawarra. When you burden yourself with wara, control yourself, then you can know me. So if you want to know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if you want to have ma'rifat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if you want to understand Quran and Prophet, that means you have to prevent yourself from committing sin. If you do wara, then you will know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad, wa salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Ammar in the program Hadith of the Day on RIB English Radio.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad.
Joining us now from Ontario, Canada.
Now back to our story.
What is it in there?
We will be talking about this.
Let me bring in Leo Sazdi. He's a professor of international.
The Spotlight.
Hello and welcome to Spotlight. I'm Marzia Hashimi. Thanks so much for being with us. Well, is there any horror that the Palestinians in Gaza have not gone through since October? These people have been starved, denied water, electricity, gas, and at times communications. They've been bombed by planes,